We're fast approaching the end of Paul's epic letter to the Romans. We know we're heading towards the end, not only because there are only a few column inches left before we reach 1 Corinthians, but because Paul has given us two doxologies slash benedictions already, one in chapter 11 and one in verse 13 of chapter 15. And in our passage today, we have a third benediction, and a fourth is still to come at the very end of the book. Most letters have perhaps one benediction slash doxology. The epic letter to the Romans has four in total, and with each passing one, we're getting closer to the end. And Paul, in these latter chapters of Romans, has been concerned with unity in the church, how believers can dwell together when there's differences of opinion regarding disputable matters. And he's had us look to Christ as our example. Christ came not to please himself. We heard that last week. We should welcome one another as Christ welcomed us, and this for the glory of God. Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians are to welcome one another for the glory of God. We too are to welcome one another, despite our differences on disputable matters, for the glory of God. In today's passage, Paul undertakes some personal reflection. He takes stock of his ministry. He reviews his ministry over the past 10 or so years. And then he informs the Roman Christians who he's writing to about his current ministry task, and he lets his readers know about his future plans for ministry. As we work our way through Paul's past, present, and future ministry, we gain a sense of Paul's priorities, a sense of his strategy for Christ. And as we do so, I think we will be challenged to consider our own lives. What is God's calling on your life, on my life? What progress have we made for God? How am I currently working for the gospel? How am I currently working for God's kingdom? And what is my strategy for the future? How am I going to serve God? How am I going to serve his gospel through the local church? That's where we're going this morning. Let's begin then by looking at Paul's taking stock of his ministry. We're going to be looking at verses 14 to 21. Paul's looking back, he's taking stock of his ministry. And I think the best place to start is actually verse 20, because there Paul gives us his strategy for ministry. The calling on Paul's life is to preach the gospel where Christ is not known. Verse 20 says, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." So Paul's ministry then is what we might call a pioneering ministry. His aim is to preach Christ where Christ is not known, where there's no Christian witness. He's bringing the gospel to people who have never heard the gospel. And we know, if we step outside of Romans, we know from Acts that he was a church planter. He preached the gospel where it had never been heard. Among those who responded positively to that gospel, he established a church. And only when that church was established and up and running did he move on to the next place where Christ was not known. So we can say that Paul was a pioneering church planter. That was his strategy. This is what guided his decisions about life, his life, about his time. This is how Paul organized his priorities. He was a pioneering church planter. And as he looks back on his ministry, as he undertakes an evaluation of sorts, he can say that his strategy has been fulfilled over a large geographical area. Look to the latter half of verse 19, if you will. And he says, so that from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Illyricum was a region covering modern-day Albania, Bosnia, Croatia, Hungary, Serbia, Slovenia, that type of area. If you were to sail from the east coast of Italy, east, you're going to come to that region. And again, we know from Acts that Paul would go to major urban centers. He would go to the cities, and he would preach there. And once the church was established, he would move on. He wouldn't stop at every village. He wouldn't stop at every town. He's leaving that work, that onward work, to the church that he's established, he's started. So when Paul says that his work is done over this huge geographical region, what he means is that the gospel is established in these major towns, these major urban centers, these cities. He says in verse 23 that there's no longer any room for work in these regions. He doesn't mean that every village, every town has a church. What he means is that the cities, the major cities, the major urban centers have that church. I think we can safely say that Paul was a strategic thinker for Christ. He had a strategy. I think it was a good strategy. And he stuck to that strategy. What about you? Do you have a strategy for Christ? It's not a bad idea to have an overarching aim for your life. As you think about your life, as you think about what you're living for, does Christ feature? Does the church feature? Do your plans, do your desires, does the way you make decisions fall under that overall strategy? Or does God's kingdom, does God's church, does mission simply fit alongside the other areas of your life? Let's get concrete for a moment. Perhaps you desire a career, a spouse, a family, a house. Does Jesus, his church, mission fit alongside that as one stream of many in your life? Or is Christ above it all? Can you say something like, my overarching aim in life is to love God, honor God, work for his fame and his renown. I want to be used by God to further his kingdom, and I'll do so by proclaiming the gospel wherever I am, and I'll be absorbed in mission through the local church such that all these other things will be subservient to this overarching aim. So in my job, I'll seek to speak of Christ. And I'll use the financial resources I gain from employment to store up treasure in heaven and to further God's kingdom here on earth. If the Lord grants me a spouse, we will be co-laborers for his kingdom's cause. If he grants us a family, we will strive to bring them up, the children up, in the way of the Lord, such that they will be tools in God's hand to further his kingdom. Do you see the difference? Is Christ just one of a few competing priorities in your life, one stream of many, or is he the priority above all else in your life, in which everything else is subservient to? Paul had a clear, Christ-focused, gospel-centered, God-orientated strategy for his life, and it drove his life. It drove his decisions. It helped him prioritize what he was going to do and not do. You're not the Apostle Paul. I am not the Apostle Paul. And perhaps we do not have pioneering ministries, but you can think strategically for Christ. I think there are four other things we can learn from Paul about his past ministry, as he looks over his ministry, as he reflects on it, I think there are four other things that we can learn from Paul's ministry. First, Paul views his ministry as a priestly ministry. Let's go back up to verse 14. And there Paul has genuine praise for the church. He says, I'm convinced that you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. He offers this encouragement and this praise, genuine praise, because he feels, verse 15, that he's been very bold in writing to remind them about certain things. And he's written boldly because God has given him, now look to verse 16, a grace to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul uses priestly language to describe his ministry. There is an offering of the Gentiles to God, an acceptable offering, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, what did the priests do? Well, the priests offered sacrifices to God. Paul offers the Gentiles to God. Perhaps you'll remember back in Romans 12 that Paul exhorted the church to offer themselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, and this was their spiritual act of worship. Perhaps you'll remember from the time we spent in Romans 12 that God desires us all. He desires our whole lives, all of us, lives worshiping Him, lives loving one another, lives as Christ's witness to the world. Paul views his ministry in priestly terms. Paul evangelizes, he preaches the gospel where Christ is not known, and among those who hear that gospel and respond positively to the gospel, he offers them, so to speak, to God. Secondly, Paul views his ministry as Christ's work through him. Christ's work through him. Look to verse 17. Paul says, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. I don't think Paul has been prideful here. I don't think he's boasting in self. He boasts in the Lord's. Okay, it's the Lord's work. Paul is simply the Lord's instrument. In Christ, he says, I have reason to be proud of my work for the Lord. I will speak only of what Christ has accomplished through me. Okay? Paul sees it as the Lord's work. He's simply an instrument of the world, of the Lord. Paul says elsewhere, famously, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Paul works hard, very hard, harder than his peers, and yet he credits God's grace in his life working through Paul. Thirdly, Paul says that the object of his ministry, he's looking back over these 10 years or so of his ministry, the object of his ministry is to bring converts to obedience. And you'll see it at the end of verse 18. Paul, as an apostle to the Gentiles, says that his ministry is to bring the Gentiles to obedience. Okay? Paul seeks to win converts for Christ through the gospel. And that gospel proclaims that salvation comes apart from works. Salvation comes apart from obedience. Salvation comes, justification comes through faith. Salvation is a gift. It's a gift from a good and gracious God to those who have faith. And those converts will be Holy Spirit filled, such that they seek to obey God for God's glory and for their good. And it's the Great Commission, is it not? That's what Paul's speaking about here. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So Paul views his ministry as priestly. He views his ministry as Christ's work through him to bring converts to obedience. And fourthly, Paul views his ministry as powerful. Pick things up with me in verse 18. He says there, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deeds, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Paul views his ministry as a powerful ministry, by word and deeds. So Paul boldly proclaimed God's word. He boldly proclaimed the gospel. The gospel is words. He said at the beginning of this letter that the gospel was the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And Paul, as well as speaking this powerful gospel, also lived a life in a manner worthy of the gospel. Paul's own words, he lived his life in a manner worthy of the gospel, which, when a Christian does that, is a powerful thing. It's a powerful witness when those who look on you see you living life obedient to Christ. Paul tells the Thessalonian church to think back on how he first came to them and how he did not fail to share his very life with them. He shared his very life with those he was seeking to evangelize. Okay, so powerful word and powerful deeds. He also says by the power of signs and wonders. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says something very similar, that signs and wonders are the marks of a true apostle. And then thirdly, by the power of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God who works through the word, who works through deeds. The Holy Spirit of God who is the source of power for signs and wonders, and who is responsible for the greatest miracle of all, converting lost sinners to Christ, granting hearts of flesh where there were hearts of stone. Paul views his ministry as a powerful ministry. You may not see many signs and wonders accompany your ministry as Paul did. He's an apostle and you are not. You are, however, called to a powerful ministry. When you share the gospel, in that moment you are filled with the Spirit of God, and the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. When you live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel, you are Spirit-filled. When Christ works through you and converts to Christ as someone you're sharing the gospel with, it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit at work. You are called to minister, Christian, in and through the local church by word and deed in the power of the Holy Spirit, and take confidence, know that it is a powerful ministry. So we spent most of our time this morning with Paul in verses 14 to 21, looking back. He's reflecting on his ministry. Now, as he looks back, Paul's encouraged. He's encouraged about these past 10 years of ministry. Christian, you can do the same. And you can be encouraged. Look back over the last year, 5 years, 10 years, and it can be a source of encouragement as you do so to see the ways in which you have served in the local church and how God has used you through that service by His grace. God, in His great kindness, sometimes allows us to see the fruit of our labor, the fruit of our service, and allow any such encouragement that comes to spur you on in the present and as you look to the future. As Paul looked back, he has given us insight into his strategy. If you don't have a strategy for Christ, this is the week. Spend some time praying and thinking about your strategy for the future. Well, Paul moves on from his reflection and he moves on to tell the church in Rome what his current ministry engagement is and his future hopes, his future plans for ministry. Let's look first at his current ministry engagement, and it's found in verse 25. Have a look there. Paul says in verse 25, "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. From Macedonia and Achaia, I have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem." Now, Paul also makes reference to this financial contribution in both 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. We also catch a glimpse of it as well in Acts, as Paul mentions it during one of his trials. This collection, this financial collection, is evidently a big deal for Paul. But why? Why does he have to be part of the team that delivers this money to Jerusalem? Can't he entrust that task to others? Can't he delegate that task to others? It's going to be a massive journey for Paul to go to Jerusalem, and then he lets us know he hopes to go to Spain after that via Rome. It's a big journey. It costs money. It costs time. Does this humanitarian mission fit with Paul's pioneering church planting strategy? I think we have to say that Paul puts on hold his pioneering church planting mission so they can deliver this money. Is it a distraction to the gospel? To use the words found in Acts, is Paul waiting on tables and giving up the ministry of the word, at least for a season? I think it's a good question to ask. I don't think it is a distraction to the gospel. I think this delivery of financial aid is important to Paul for three reasons. Paul's letter to the Galatians gives us one of those reasons. There, Paul sets out the Jerusalem Council's positive verdict on his ministry to the Gentiles, followed by this request. This request comes from the Jerusalem Council. In Paul's words, he says, "Only they," the Jerusalem Council, "asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do," says Paul. Paul has a burden then for the poor. Secondly, I think Paul believes this collection is not a distraction to the gospel, but rather vitally important to it. The gospel, which he has been at pains to demonstrate in the recent chapters of Romans, unites. The gospel unites a people, unites the church. And the reasons for arguments between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians when Paul was writing were many. There was strain in the church because of the differences between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. The unity of the church was under severe strain. And a fractured church is a weak church. A divided church is a poor witness. And this gift from largely Gentile Christians outside of Israel will be a blessing to largely Jewish Christians inside of Jerusalem. This financial collection will strengthen the church overall and will therefore serve the gospel. It will help to unite the church. Thirdly, Paul believes it to be an obligation. Look at verse 27. And there he says, "For they," that is the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, largely Gentile believers, "for they were pleased to do it and indeed owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings." The Apostle Paul said in chapter 9 that to the Israelites, belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Paul said in chapter 11 that the Gentiles are those grafted in. The Gentiles have come to share then in spiritual blessings. And although they are pleased to make this donation, Paul says that they have an obligation to share their material blessings. And what we have here in Romans 15, what we have here in this financial collection is a wonderful example of how churches should not become insular, should not become absorbed with their own situation and absorbed with only their own needs. They need to take their eyes off of themselves and look to God's church more broadly. And as a church does that, the gospel is strengthened. Churches are strengthened. Unity is seen for all. And Harper Church seeks to broaden our outlook beyond Kinning Park. We have a church missionary committee that seeks to show financial generosity to partner churches and organizations beyond these shores. Harper Church is part of the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches, whose mission is to reach Britain for Christ, and we contribute financially to that mission. We're looking to start a church along the road in Govan. As a church, then, we should be encouraged but not complacent. How can we keep using the finances God has blessed us with to keep strengthening churches elsewhere? So where have we got to? Paul has reflected on his past ministry. And then Paul has let the church in Rome know about his present ministry task. And then he finally informs them of his future plans. So to finish, let's look at Paul's plans for his future ministry. And you'll find them in verse 24 again. He says there, "I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while." And cast your eyes down to verse 28, where he says, "When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." Paul wants to go to Spain. Why? Because the gospel hasn't been preached there. That fits his pioneering church planting strategy. And because the church in Rome is the furthest Christian outpost in that direction, he wants their help to send him on his way. And many of you here today will most likely, I'm sure of it, personally support missionaries. And those missionaries will send you update letters. The letters will let you know of their missionary activity, both the joys that they've had and the challenges that they face. They will have prayer requests. And at times, there will be a good and a right appeal for money. Chapter 15 is in part the Apostle Paul's missionary letter. I think he's in part seeking funds for his next mission trip. He wants to be helped on his way to Spain. He wants to be refreshed by the church and enjoy their company. It's a genuine desire to spend time with them. He said in verse 22 that he's been hindered in coming to Rome. In verse 23, he said he's longed for many years to come to Rome. He said in chapter 1 that he longed to see them and impart a spiritual blessing to them. There's a genuine desire to enjoy the church in Rome and to strengthen the church in Rome, but it's only a temporary stay. He must press on. And he wants their help to do so. Paul also makes an appeal for prayer in relation to his current and future ministry plans. And let's read from verse 30 by way of reminder as we finish up. "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Then the benediction, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. The great Apostle Paul, with 10 years of ministry encouragement behind him, is not above the need for prayer. He appeals, he eagerly desires the churches praying for him. He's humble enough to ask for prayer. And Paul is concerned for his safety at the hands of unbelievers in Jerusalem. He's worried that the Jewish church might not accept, might not find his offering, financial contribution, acceptable. And he longs to visit the church in Rome. So he asks for prayer for these three things. Christian, you need prayer. Are you humble enough to ask others to pray for you? You need to be prayerful, and you need prayer to be effective for Christ where you are, whether that be school or college or university or workplace, or effective for evangelism with your neighbors. You need prayer to persevere in Christ. You need prayer for your future plans. Ask for prayer. It should be a normal part of the Christian life. Share with those in your growth group what you need prayer for. Share your hopes and your fears. Share your present ministry, your future plans for ministry, asking that your brothers and sisters pray for you. Paul appeals to them to pray. We ought to do the same. John Stott asks a good question. Did God answer Paul's three prayer requests? And then John Stott answers along these lines. He says, we don't know for certain that the collection was acceptable to the church in Jerusalem. Acts never mentions it because it never mentions any refusal. I think we can be certain that the financial collection was acceptable. Did God deliver Paul from the unbelievers in Jerusalem? Yes and no. Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. And some might say no then. He was not delivered. And yet God rescued him three times from lynching, once from flogging, and once from a plot to kill him. So you could say yes, God did deliver Paul from the hands of unbelievers. Did Paul go to Rome? Did God answer that prayer? Paul did go to Rome, just not in the manner that the Roman church, nor Paul, do I think, were praying for. He made it there after 3 years, and he made it there as a prisoner after a shipwreck. God doesn't always answer our prayers in the way we would like him to. The question is often asked, did Paul make it? Did he ever make it to Spain, beyond Rome? Scripture doesn't give us an answer to that question, so we don't know from the Bible. There are writings outside of the Bible that suggest that Paul perhaps did make it to Spain, but we can't be certain that he did. So there we have it. We have Paul's ministry, past, present, and future. We've gained an insight into the strategic thinking of the Apostle Paul. We've seen what's driven him. We've seen his reliance on God throughout. It's Christ working through me, he says. And for Paul, if we're to sum it up, his ministry, past, present, and future, is all about the gospel. And that's where we began, all the way back in Romans chapter 1. For Paul, we heard there, it was all about the gospel. And we've come full circle as we head towards the end of Romans. It was the gospel that marked Paul's past ministry. He preached the gospel where Christ was not known. Concern for the gospel motivated his present ministry. He wanted to unite the church. And hope for the gospel that propelled Paul forward as he desired to proclaim Christ where he was not known. Individually and corporately, we should be all about the gospel. We should evaluate our past ministry as a church in light of the gospel. We should be spurred on in the present with gospel ministry and make plans for the future to preach Christ crucified and him as the only name given under heaven by which men might be saved, men and women. Would our ministry, past, present, and future, be all about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God and Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us an insight into the strategy of the Apostle Paul and how it drove his decisions. Lord God, help us corporately and individually to think strategically for Christ. Lord God, help us to be concerned for the church beyond our own. Help us keep our eyes fixed on your work beyond these shores. Bless the CMC in their work. Bless the FIEC and their work. Lord God, as we think about our future plans for the gospel, we pray, Lord God, for the church plant in Govan, that a church might come to be soon that would proclaim your gospel, that others might come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.